My text is in the Epistle to the Ephesians, and the second chapter, and verse 19. Now therefore, ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints, and of the household of God. In this chapter, the Christian is carefully described, and it goes step by step. Dress upon a verse in the first chapter, verse 7, if you remember, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace. So we have in this chapter really the unfolding then of the plan of God's redemption. And just briefly to remind you, in verses 1 to 3, we were shown man's total inability to save his own soul, and that it is an act of mercy. Man is dead in trespasses and sins. That's the picture that we have. And in verses 4 and 5, but God, who is rich in mercy for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace are ye saved. A sovereign act of God, we call it regeneration, when he plants the principle of life in the very heart or the disposition of the soul, changing henceforth the direction, the desires and the interests of that soul and its destination. Then, how very lost we were strangers to the commonwealth of Israel. Wherefore remember, says verse 11, don't forget that you were not God's people. Wherefore remember that ye being in times past Gentiles in the flesh, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now we are brought into in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. Then we looked at it as the part also that described Jesus Christ as being our peace, and Jew and Gentile are acceptable in the sight of God in the merits of Jesus Christ only. And then we come then to three pictures. I'll not go through the whole chapter. Three pictures, and I'm going to take one this morning. They are interesting. We have described three descriptions of the church. The first one is as a kingdom. The fellowship of the citizenship. Let me see the verse. It's verse 19. Now therefore you're no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens, and that describes a kingdom, fellow citizens with the saints. And then the second one, which by God's grace we'll look at when we come back to this series, of the household of God. The church is described as a family. And then it goes on also afterwards, in whom also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit, the church as the temple of God. And think of those three, they're very interesting, and they're progressive as well. In the first one, in the kingdom, we are citizens of a kingdom, and we can apply to the king. There is this idea of strength and security. In the second one, there is the idea of the family, where a child can appeal to his father, and there is the intimacy and the warmth of a family relationship. And the third one, the temple, that we are fitly framed, that we are part of a building in a way where God himself dwells and we cannot nearer be. So those are the three, and they're there in progression. The first one then that we have this morning is the kingdom of God. And I've just got three headings. I'd like to talk for a little while about the people of God, and then partners of grace, and then lastly, the privilege of grace, just those three. Firstly then, as the kingdom of God, fellow citizens with the saints, the people of God. The church is compared here to a city, a city-state, or a kingdom. And probably the Apostle Paul, as a prisoner in Rome, would observe a great deal. He is very conscious of the greatness of Rome. We know it was a cruel system, but nevertheless, it was also a very great and a very powerful empire, an unforgettable empire. And Rome was the very hub of it. And it was a highly organized empire. And he could not but admire the organization of the how the country was ruled, how the empire was ruled, and how they had their finger on the pulse of every region and every area that belonged to the Roman Empire. A very powerful system. And he would be impressed by it. He himself was a Roman citizen. Now, he has the concept of the church then as a kingdom. But it doesn't begin with Paul. He begins in the book of Genesis. From Genesis 1 to 11, we have people described as they are in a general way. And then when we come to chapter 12, it becomes a particular way where God calls Abraham. And the idea of a people of God emerges. The plan of God begins. We have the idea of a family who are a tribe, who are a people, who are a kingdom. And from then on, we come to the long and the ups and downs history of Israel, who are the people of God. So right through the scriptures and right into the New Testament as well, we have this picture of the kingdom of God, that the church of God is represented as a kingdom. Now, our Savior had this as well. I've just jotted here a few verses. There are many, many more, and you could think of them, I'm sure. In Luke 22, verse 18, "For I say unto you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God shall come." And in Luke 22, verse 29, "And I appoint unto you a kingdom, as my Father hath appointed unto me." And then in verse 30, "that he may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom, and sit on the throne judging the 12 tribes of Israel." Then Luke 23, verse 42, when the scene on the crucifixion, "Remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom," says the thief to Jesus Christ. Then in John 3, verses 3 and 5, "We cannot enter into the kingdom of God unless we are born again." The kingdom there again. In John 18, verse 36, before Pilate, Jesus Christ says to Pilate, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now is my kingdom not from hence." Then also in 1 Peter 2, verses 9 and 10, we have, "But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy, a peculiar people, a holy nation, that he should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy." The idea of the church of God as a kingdom established, and that we this morning here are fellow citizens of the kingdom, which is the church of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Now, a kingdom has got boundaries in the natural sense, or a city-state would have walls that separate us from other people. Take the idea now as it is in the world. There you have a country, and there is its boundary. And within its boundaries, there are a people. And everybody outside that boundary are aliens and foreigners. So that is the picture. Take any country you like. We don't have to say this one or another. Take any country that within the boundaries of that country, they are citizens of that country, and everyone outside, whatever country or kingdom they belong to, they are foreigners and they are aliens. There is a separation. There are some inside the kingdom of God here on earth. There are some outside the kingdom of God. In Colossians 1, verse 13, we have, "Who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son." So we're talking now that when we're thinking of our salvation and our conversion, that something remarkable has taken place. We have been taken out of the kingdoms of this world and this present evil age, and we have been planted into the kingdom of his dear son. Now, there is an inevitable distinction between a people. You either belong to a nation or have attained that citizenship in some way or another. You either belong to that nation or you do not belong to that nation. And it is a very real thing. And when you are in that nation, you are no more a stranger or a foreigner. Well, what is a stranger and a foreigner? A stranger and a foreigner is this. Take it in the ordinary sense. He comes to a strange country. He is not a member of that community. And he looks around. And he listens to their conversations. He cannot understand them. He does not know what they're talking about. It is a foreign language. It is alien to him. He feels people are talking about him. Every time they speak their language, he accuses them of talking about him. We are self-centered in that way. He is ill at ease. He looks at their ways, and he thinks that their customs and their ways are odd because they are not the customs and the ways that he is used to. And then, if he should be in that country in a time of war, and if he has not gained citizenship of that country, that however long he's been there, he will be interned or returned to his own country because he does not belong. Now then, look at that in a spiritual way. That if an alien or a non-Christian is amongst those of the kingdom of God, he feels very uncomfortable. Their conversation, although in this case they'll be speaking the same language, yet it is an alien language. He doesn't understand their terms. He doesn't understand what they're talking about. They're saying things that make no sense to him. And he feels out of it all. He feels ill at ease. He feels that they're looking askance at him. And he feels very awkward. And he feels very sensitive about it all. He thinks that they are narrow. And that they're far too narrow. And he disagrees with the way that they live. And the way that they live is offensive to him because he doesn't like that narrow way. And he finds that he's at odds to their aims. A stranger. But when we become Christian, we are no more strangers and foreigners. Our language is the language of heaven. In whatever native tongue it may be, it is the language of heaven. We are at ease in one another's company because we know that we're in the fellowship of the saints. We do not think that we're speaking about one another because we understand the terminology and we understand our desires and our hopes. We are at ease in it all because we belong. Now, the vital thing here now for these three concepts is this, that those who have been brought from that great darkness and have been regenerated, and those who have been brought into the commonwealth of Israel, and those for whom God, Jesus Christ, has made peace with God through his blood, those who come through all that in the blood of Jesus Christ are no more strangers or sojourners or foreigners. They belong. They are members of the kingdom of God, a people of God. Now, the entry to this kingdom, it has a simple entry, but it will not change it. A person can say, well, I will become a member of the church, and maybe it will be possible to become a member of a church. But it's God knows, and that person, I suppose, would know to a great degree, God ultimately knows, are they part really of his kingdom? Membership is valuable, but it is not an absolute guarantee that we are there. It's our hearts that know truly that we are there, and God ultimately. There is one entry, and Nicodemus has told this, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Even though it's here in this world, yet he will not even be able to see the kingdom of God unless he has know now this rebirth. You cannot enter into the kingdom of God unless you are born again. And we remember that scene where Nicodemus was offended. And people are always offended with this idea of regeneration. It strips us of our pride. Because we like to think, well, maybe God cooperated at the moment I believed that he made this little bit as well. And we cooperated. We're proud like that. We will not accept John 3. We find it very difficult. Where he's told, it's a sovereign act. It's a sovereign act of the Holy Spirit. The Spirit, the wind bloweth where it listeth. It goes where it wills. And the Holy Spirit goes where it wills. And as he comes to this person and that person, what is he doing? He is giving rebirth. He's regenerating. And from that regeneration, from that principle of life, in that disposition of the soul, all the remainder come as a consequence. And it's hard for us to accept this, that it is a sovereign act of God. But he will not bend the rules. He says, you must be in this kingdom. You're here by birth. You're not here by any persuasion. You're not here by any of your own cooperation, although you will seek from you with all your heart. But you're here by birth. And this birth is a spiritual birth. The people of God. And secondly, the partners of grace. We belong in a very special way. We are in Christ. We are heirs together. The division between Jew and Gentile, or any other division for that matter, is done away with. Every dividing line, every inner boundary has taken place. We are in the kingdom and we are one. There is a special feeling towards one another. When we weep, we feel we weep together. When there is a great sorrow, and when we rejoice together. In Galatians 6, verses 1 and 2, it says, Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Then in another place it says, Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. It will test whether we really understand belonging. Two little words, they, us. You heard them often, they, us. And when a person may say, oh, that church, them, they are saying this. You say, aren't you a member? Yes. Them. Terrible disloyalty. Incredible. Terrible sin. They. If there is a fault, us. We belong. And when you come to the third concept here, it is an incredible way in the way that we belong. But it has always been, I suppose, that there will be that problem. What can bring us together? Well, let me give you an illustration. When I was a boy, I lived in South Lancashire. It was during the war. And there were air raids. And they were very heavy air raids and dreadful. Let me tell you about our streets. Our streets was a very reserved street. When people passed, they'd say, Nod, good morning. And very sedate. It's a very sedate little streets. We're very proud of our little street because everybody had a bay window, and a bay window was terribly important to have in those days. We were a street. We were still joined together, but we had a bay window. Some had a bay window upstairs. We hadn't. But the bay windows upstairs were, good morning. Just like that. They had a higher level of good morning. And good night. But if you had lived for a while in our street, you'd notice that behind the net curtains, there'd be sometimes a little movement. Although we seemed to be so indifferent to one another, everybody knew everything. Oh, they did? Everything. There was a silence. A lot of talk in the back street, but the silence of the street, a remoteness. Then the war came. And then death. And grief. And incredible sorrow. And devastation. Our streets. Oh, how we loved one another. How we helped one another. How we were in and out of each other's houses. How we would give clothes to another who needed to go to something. Fitted one another for college and so on. All this happened in our streets. It was like that. It took a war to move our hearts. And then we were on first name terms, and there was a warmth and a friendship. We did night duty together, kind of watching for firebombs and that kind of thing. Our streets. It took a war. There is a war now. This war has been waging for a long time. It is a war between the powers of evil and our great and our holy God. There is a war on. Our streets at that time, if you heard of anybody who showed any inclination to those who opposed us, they were really out in the cold. Any form of disloyalty in a time of war was unheard of. There is a spiritual war now. And it calls in the kingdom of God for great loyalty. Like our streets. Great loyalty to one another. And to our kingdom. And to our king. And to our cause. And to our interest. And to one another. Because we belong. We weep together. We laugh together. We help one another. What? Because we have this special relationship. There is a war on. And while the war is raging, there it is. We feel for one another in all its difficulties. When one is tempted, or when above seems to be his ability, we remind him and say, we will not be tempted more than you are able to bear. We remind each other of scriptures and uphold one another. Because there is a spiritual war on. We are partners in God's grace. Do you see it like that? It's more like that than an ordinary war. It's more like that. And our loyalty to one another should be greater than anything I can imagine, because we are living in the most dreadful time. We are the us. We, us, our, his church. And to belong is the greatest privilege in all this world, to belong. The people of God, no more strangers or foreigners, but fellow citizens. With whom? With the saints. Saints, who are saints? Are there somebody over there holier than thou people? Not at all. They are forgiven sinners. How does he put it in one hymn? Because we love thee greatly, because we have been forgiven so much. And then lastly, the privileges of grace. The kingdom has a king. Its capital is a spiritual capital. It is Jerusalem. Its citizens are the saints. And there are certain benefits in belonging to this kingdom and privileges. In chapter 1, verse 3, we are told, blessed be the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. Now, God has a special interest in his citizens. Let me give you verses at random here. We know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. Now, what we are saying, let us come back to the idea of a kingdom. And we say, in our country has a good pension scheme. Our country has a good unemployment benefit. Our country has a good social service. We can talk of the benefits that there are in a material, secular kingdom. And then we can talk of the privileges that we have and the responsibilities that we have as members of that kingdom. So in the spiritual one, we can say, what are my benefits in the kingdom of God? I know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. And everything that happens in my life and is happening now is happening for my good. But I might say, what is happening to my now hurts me, grieves me. Yes, but I know something deeper than that. It is working for my good. Now look at verses like this. Detailed care. Matthew 10 verses 29 onwards. Are not two sparrows sold for a farthing, and one of them shall not fall to the ground without your Father? The very hairs of your head are numbered. Fear ye not therefore, ye are of more value than many sparrows. So you can say, oh my great and only King, I'm more than many sparrows. I am an immortal soul and washed in the blood of Jesus Christ. I have privileges, and he can answer me back, haven't you heard? Don't you know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to my purpose? He cares. The privileges of the kingdom. Even on his last journey, when Jesus was going to be crucified, a man called out to him and said, "Have mercy upon me, thou son of David." And he helped him. And when he was on the cross and was crucified, he spoke to a thief and a murderer and said to him, "Today thou shalt be with me in paradise." How many in this world have no time to speak to others, where he on the cross had time to speak to us? The resources of the kingdom are sufficient. He giveth more grace. His love has no limit. His grace has no measure. His power has no boundary known unto men. For out of his infinite riches in Jesus, he giveth and giveth and giveth again. Then there is a protection of the kingdom. The kingdom of any kingdom on earth, that there is a matter of a protection. That wherever you are, if you are insulted very badly in some place, then it's a matter taken up by your country and your government. Who is mine? Hebrews 13 verse 6, the Lord is my helper. And I will not fear what men shall do unto me. Then John 4 verse 4, Epistle of John, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. And then Romans 8 verse 31, if God be for us, who can be against us? Or 2 Timothy 1:12, nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know what I have believed, and I am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. And do you remember this hymn? Should all the hosts of death and powers of hell unknown put their most dreadful forms of rage and malice on, I shall be safe, for Christ displays superior power and guardian grace, the privileges and the protection of this kingdom. But there are responsibilities, that if I belong to a kingdom, then we belong to the people of God, we are partners in grace, and we have privileges and also responsibilities. Then in these responsibilities, I say, I'm a citizen of the heavenly king and of the heavenly kingdom. So what is my responsibility? Well, the obvious one is I will always speak well of her. And I will encourage the things that happen in the kingdom. For my own, for our country, we are willing to die. And over the long history of the Christian church, I don't know what figure you can give. Is it hundreds of thousands or millions? I don't know. But it is a vast number who have been willing to die for this kingdom. They have been willing to die. And what a multitude have been willing to give their total lives in service in all sorts of places in this world. They have preferred rather to go that way and esteem the riches of Christ greater riches than the riches of Egypt or whatever it might be. They would give their lives for this kingdom. There is something in belonging to this kingdom. And if we are taking this attitude, we cannot stir ourselves from our amusement boxes in our home. And we cannot stir ourselves from being lazy or whatever it may be. And say, well, what am I? What am I doing? Is not this a kingdom? My king died for me. My king died on a cross for me. I know my king loves me. He went that far for me. I know my king has reserved a place when it is an eternal kingdom of God. And we stir ourselves and say, I remember now, I'm a member of the kingdom of God here on earth, and I will bestir myself. In any case, your life is not your own. You are bought with a price. It is a cost involved. Peter said, dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers, pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lust, which are war against the soul, having your own conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak evil against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they should behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. In this world, although you are at home in your kingdom, you will be a stranger in the world. You'll be at odds with the world. Hebrews 11, do you remember that long list of the believers? And then it has this verse, strangers and pilgrims in the earth who look for a city whose builder and maker is God. Although we are established in a kingdom that shall never be moved and has that eternal quality in it, we belong to that kingdom. Yet in this world, as far as the other kingdoms and our own country, for example, now is concerned, we are strangers and we are pilgrims. We represent our country. In one epistle, the Philippian epistle, it says, only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel. So when other people who are not in the kingdom see you, let your way of life be worthy of your country. Don't let your kingdom down. He says in this epistle later on, walk worthy of your vocation, your high calling. Don't let your king down. So that wherever you are members of this kingdom, and we represent our kingdom wherever we are. And are ready at any given time, says Peter again, to be ready at all time to give a reason for the hope that is in us. That's our kingdom. Now, what is her mission? A people of God, we get there by birth, regeneration, not natural birth, supernatural birth. We are partners of grace. We belong to one another. We weep, we laugh together. We have privileges and we have responsibilities. Now, what is the great mission of this church? It is to the glory of God. And it is to gather in people who are not a people now to become a people of God. He allows us to preach and to declare, to witness and to say. We cannot save people, but he allows us to explain the gospel, to preach the gospel. And so what happens to me, an illustration like this came to my mind. That little three letters that used in shipping particularly, SOS. The ship was in distress. There would be that radio message, SOS. And it represented, save our souls. Now that's the message from the world. Every now and again, by God's grace, a little voice will rise up, save my soul. And what if the church is saying, ah, well, we're 20th century, send them a packet of food. Well, of course they need food, but if that is all we do, we will do those things. Of course we will do them, but that is not our mission. Send them some clothes. Of course we can send them some clothes, but that is not our mission. We ill serve them if we clothe them well, feed them well, and send them on their way to hell. Of course we will help materially, don't mistake me. And the church will do this. But the mission of the church is to listen to that radio call. Save my soul. And then by the grace of the Holy Spirit, a messenger of grace goes and tells that soul of a Savior and of a Redeemer, of an eternal God who sent his only begotten Son, the second person of the Trinity, to die on the cross and to pay the penalty for our sin, so that those who are unclean and dirty might be made clean, and that hope might come instead of despair, and that they might say, our souls are saved eternally. The mission of the church. I do not want to be misunderstood. There are social implications with Christianity. I recognize that. But the church must always keep her mission clear. Save their souls. That's her mission. While she does that, she will serve society also in an excellent way. Let me give you an illustration that Spurgeon used. He was quite a character, as we know, in our readings of him. And he had been away for a Sunday. And by some mistake, a man who preached a social gospel, a liberal theologian, came to Spurgeon's pulpit. Now, can you imagine it? And he told the congregation off. And he said, you should be doing this for children. You should be doing that for old people. You should be doing the other. Now then, this is humorous, but this Spurgeon is the only one who could do this. The following Sabbath day, he went to his pulpit. He heard about the sermon. So he broke all rules and took his jacket off. And panned it like this. He said, I must fumigate, he said, this pulpit. My friend says that the Christian faith is, you must do this and you must do that. He says, we do. We run an orphanage. We do. But we don't talk about that. We do those things. We help the old. We do those things. But we preach Christ. Do you see the picture? Keep our vision clear. We preach Christ. Because we must have our ear tuned by the grace of the Holy Spirit. Maybe it is only just hardly audible. A ship so far out at sea, so in great trouble in a storm, that hardly you can make out the little bleep on the radio saying, "Save our souls." And yet, with a quick ear and help by the Holy Spirit, we hear that cry and we're there. I don't mean at sea particularly, but I mean at sea in the sense of this world in all its trials and tribulations. The church. We have a king. We are a people. We are there by birth, not our ordinary heritage. There's no such thing as a Christian country. There can be many Christians at a particular time in a country. There's no such thing as a Christian country, but there can be a Christian church within a country, the kingdom of God. We belong to a kingdom. And in that kingdom, as his people, we are partners together. Like the example of our street when the war came. And great fellow feeling, there is a war on. I desperately need you. We desperately need one another. We do, you know. There is a war on. And because there is a war on, there must be a binding together, as in a kingdom at war, with every ounce of loyalty that you can think of, and putting aside everything that is disloyal. And also, as well as that, there are privileges. A king who cares. A people who share one another's burdens. And also responsibilities. Great responsibilities, but the greatest of them all is to keep our vision clear. Let us pray. Almighty and eternal God and our heavenly Father, we ask thy blessing upon these words and pray, O Lord, that we might live for thee and that there might be in us a loyalty to thee and each other for thy name's sake. Amen.